Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is our mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful on the righteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Father, once again, we come to your word and we pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us personally. Bring home some truth to us that we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come here to this section in Hebrews, and the verse, if you have not been here for our study in Hebrews, you're actually jumping in at a very good time, because we have a verse that really tells us that this is sort of the summary of it, where he says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. This is sort of the summation of everything we're talking about, the main things. And he's going to talk to them about these covenants. Now, covenants in the Bible were something that were pretty common. There's many of them. There's 8 different covenants in the scriptures. And a covenant is a promise or agreement between God and man. A covenant may be conditional or unconditional. 2 different kinds of covenants. There are 8 of them, as I mentioned. There is a covenant with all repenting sinners to save them through Christ. This covenant is unconditional. And I'm sure glad of that, aren't you? Then there's the covenant that was made with Adam, that before the fall, that he would remain in Eden as long as he obeyed. That is as a conditional covenant. After the fall, God would someday send a Savior. That's unconditional. The covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah that the earth would not be destroyed by water again. It would continue till the end. This was an unconditional covenant. The earth has never been destroyed by water again, and we see the rainbow that proves that and is the sign of that. The covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the founder of a great nation and that he would live in Israel forever, Abraham's seed. This is an unconditional covenant. The covenant with Moses and Israel. And this is one of the ones we'll be looking at today. That Israel would have a land at the time and enjoy it if they obeyed. You see, it's an if-then covenant. Israel would forfeit all God's blessings if they disobeyed. It's a conditional covenant. There's a covenant that was made with David, that from David would come the throne, the everlasting throne, and from him would come the everlasting kingdom, and from him would come the everlasting king, the Messiah. That is an unconditional covenant. And then the covenant with the church, that Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He does that by his own blood. That is a totally unconditional covenant. And then, of course, there is a covenant that is still to be fulfilled, and that is the new covenant with Israel. That God would bring Israel back to the land, he's done that. That he would forgive their iniquity and sin and restore them. So these are the covenants. Now, the two covenants we're concerned with, excuse me, I think I'm going to sneeze. I think. Look at the lights. Didn't work. Thank you. Somebody said, God bless you. I didn't sneeze, but I'll take the blessing anyway. That was all planned part of the sermon there. That was in my notes. This is when you sneeze. No, just kidding. So the two covenants we're concerned with are the old covenant of Mount Sinai, the law, which, first of all, that was, of course, an if-then covenant, that if you keep the covenant, then you shall be a special treasure, it says in Exodus 19:5, that is ratified by sacrifice, that there would be the sacrificial system of the covenant, that it was given for a purpose. Now, the thing is, that old covenant, as we're going to see as we study into that, was not given so that we could be perfected by it or changed by it or could even follow it. You can't follow the 613 laws of the Old Testament. In fact, you can't follow the Ten Commandments. Some people say, I live by the Ten Commandments. That's how I live my life. Oh, really? Have you ever lied? Oh, no, I've never lied. You're lying right now. You're lying as you speak. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed would come, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, Paul writes. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law or would have come by the law. You see, the law does not bring life. The law actually points out that we're sinners. It points out that we need grace. And so we see that there's this better covenant, this new covenant, this evangelical covenant. It was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We know that the seed is not of the woman normally. So seed of the woman speaks of the virgin birth, so that's a messianic prophecy, speaking of the cross. It was proclaimed in Abraham when he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are all the families of the earth blessed? Through Christ, through Jesus Christ. And it's fulfilled in Christ. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, when he prophesies there, he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah and speaks of the fulfillment of this covenant, the coming of Christ. And we know that it's ratified by his blood. It's not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood that he entered into the most holy place, Hebrews 9 tells us. And we know that he speaks of this very covenant at the Lord's Supper when he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. And it's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that's never going to end. In Hebrews 13, it says, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. So these two covenants we're concerned with are here in Hebrews, as we see. It's the Old Testament covenant of the law of Moses and the New Testament covenant of grace. And this section of Hebrews deals with this very thing that we just read. And the first thing we see in our text is this covenant has a superior high priest. We have a greater, our superior high priest. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point, the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He is such a high priest. He is seated at the right hand. He's a seated high priest. You know, we look at this, and no high priest in their history, and there was a high priest functioning at this time. Remember, Hebrews is written before AD 70, before the destruction of the temple. So there's a high priest functioning right now at the time when this is written in Israel. And during this time, no high priest ever sat down. In fact, if you look at the furniture of the sanctuary, the furniture of the Holy of Holies, there's no place to sit. You couldn't sit if you wanted to. And the reason for that is in the Old Covenant, the high priests of the Old Covenant, their work was never done. It was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Read the book of Leviticus. You'll see there's a sin offering, and there's a grain offering, and there's a peace offering, and there's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It never stops, this covenant, this old system. And so there was nowhere for them to sit, and no one was allowed to sit. You had to constantly work. You see, it was an if-then covenant. But this covenant, in this covenant, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, he is pictured for us seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. He's pictured seated because why? How can it be that Jesus could be seated? Because on that cross that day when he died for you and he died for me, he said these wonderful words, "It is finished." And so Jesus could seat, he could set, he could rest, he could settle himself. Because he'd finished all the work that was necessary for the salvation of your soul and mine. And notice he's not just seated in any old place, but he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. He sat down because his work is finished. Now it tells us also that he's a minister of a covenant, of this covenant. A minister is a servant of the true sanctuary. Jesus our Lord came to serve, not to be served. He has every right to demand to be served because he is the King of glory. He is Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. He could have come and said, "Bow down and serve me. Take care of me," but he didn't do that. In every way in his life, everywhere he went, he served people, healing them, feeding them, blessing them, teaching them all the time. His whole life was a life of service, and it culminates there in John chapter 13, where we see our Lord Jesus taking the role of the lowest servant, taking off his garments, putting on, girding a cloth, and going and washing the disciples' feet. An act of servanthood. Not just an example of servanthood, though it is that. Because an example of servanthood, if I wanted to show you what a servant I am or how to serve, I could say, "Let me show you an example. I bring one person up here and I wash their feet." And I say, "Okay, go ahead. You go and do likewise." But Jesus didn't just do that. Jesus went around and washed every one of the disciples' feet. And when it even came to Peter, who when it got there, Peter's like, no, you don't need to wash my feet. Peter thought it was a test and everybody else failed. "You don't need to wash my feet. Don't worry about it, Jesus. I'm good." And Jesus said, "No, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me." Jesus said, "Well, great, then give me a shower. Give me a bath. Give me everything." Jesus said, "No, you've already been clean, Peter. Just your feet need to be clean. There's a washing that needs to happen in your life." But the servant Jesus, that picture of servanthood, example of it. And it tells us in verse 6 that he's obtained a more excellent ministry because he's also a mediator of a better covenant. A mediator is one who is, it's an ancient Greek word that comes, it's the word mesites, and it's one who stands in the middle between two people and brings them together. That's what Jesus does for you and I. He's a mediator, and this is what we're looking at today. It's very much, in many ways, the theme of the book of Hebrews. If you've been with us on our study in the book of Hebrews, you know this. Jesus is better, right? He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Abraham. He's just better. He's a better high priest. He's better than any high priest that ever lived, and they had some great high priests. But he's the greatest of high priests. He's a mediator of something that is better. He mediates a better covenant. And that's my message title today, is a better covenant. This covenant we have with Jesus is a better covenant than the old way. A mediator is someone who comes between these two parties when they're at odds with one another. And do you realize that the Bible says that if you don't know Christ, you are at enmity with God? You are an enemy of God. If you are not born again today, you are an enemy of God. This is what the Bible teaches. But he's our mediator. He wants to bring you and God together. It's kind of like a defense attorney, only greater. The Apostle John speaks in a similar way where he says in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." It's like if you committed a murder and the defense attorney went before the judge, and he said, "Okay, I'm going to defend this murderer." And then they say, "Well, okay, you can defend him." And the guy says, "Well, not only am I going to defend him, but I'm going to take his punishment if he's found guilty." And Jesus took our punishment. He took our place. He's our mediator, one who comes and mediates our case before the judge. And God is a perfect judge, and his expectations are perfection. So the only way we can be declared not guilty is through him as the perfect mediator. He's the only one. How does he do this? He is the propitiation for our sin. It says in verse 3 of Hebrews 8, "For every priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer." Who is that something that he has to offer? Himself. Chapter 10, we'll go into great detail about this, but it's essential to see that Jesus Christ offers himself as the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. If you don't know Christ today, if you've not been born again, if you don't understand this, understand there is no way for you to get to heaven in the old covenant. The old covenant will fall short. But Jesus Christ has made a way for you to be redeemed and forgiven. And not only is he a superior priest, but this is a superior place that he does this in this covenant. This covenant is practiced. Notice in verse 1 once again, "who's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, and the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle." And he says, he goes on to say, if it were on earth, he would not be a priest. You remember, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, not from Levi. Remember, he didn't have Levi jeans. Come on. It's still funny, even this week. I like it. Maybe you don't like it. It's okay. But he would not have been considered a priest. And we find Christ in the courts of the temple, not here on earth, but only in heaven. He never entered the Holy of Holies of the temple on earth. Do you know that? Never once. And he comes because these things that we have here on earth that were of the temple, they were of shadows and not of heavenly things. They were a shadow of the heavenly things. Exodus 25 says, the pattern which was shown to Moses on the mountain. That's what the shadow is. There is a heavenly temple that served as a pattern for the earthly tabernacle and temple. And Jesus' ministry as our high priest takes place in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly temple. And it's not in the copy built on earth. You know, we need places to meet. But even when they built the temple, Solomon said, there's no way we can contain God. This is really just a place where we come to meet with God. You know, we say that here. We call this the sanctuary. We come here to meet with God. But you know, when we're not here, God's not here. And it's not like you drive by and go, oh, that's a holy building. Yeah, this was an old movie theater. There's nothing holy about these bricks and mortar. In fact, I'll tell you, they sometimes give us trouble. This old building breaks down. But when we show up and we're here, and the Lord shows up because we're here, that's the experience of the tabernacle, of the temple, if you will. And the first century Jews took this great pride in the temple. And it was good reason to do so. It was a spectacular building of architecture. But it was built by a corrupt, ungodly man named Herod the Great. There's nothing to compare to the glory of the heavenly temple that Jesus serves in. And so the first thing that we see is that he is the superior priest. He's the great priest. But then also, there's a superior place. But then thirdly, and if you haven't been paying attention up till now, this is the meat of the message. So wake up. There's a superior promises. Superior promises in this covenant that we've been given. The key argument here is the promises of the new covenant are far better than those of the old covenant. The priesthood of Christ, which is based on better promises and a better priesthood. And it's based on the fact that, first of all, it's a promise of grace. It's a promise of grace. He says in verse 6, he's obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he's a mediator of a better covenant, which is established with a better promises. This mediator that we talked about. Jesus' covenant is a better covenant than the previous covenants that God made with men. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second covenant. By the very fact that there is a need for a new covenant proves that the old covenant didn't work. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. You see, the problem with the old covenant wasn't the covenant. The problem with the old law wasn't the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the scripture says. There's not a problem with the covenant. You know what the problem is? The problem is you and me, but you. It's us. We're the problem. We fall short. We are flawed. We can't fulfill the law. It's impossible for us. So finding fault with them, here's what God says. Notice this. Verses 8 through 9, it says, because the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. In verses 8 through 16, he uses I will six times. Verse 8, he says, I will make a new covenant with them. Verse 10, he says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 12, he says, I will be merciful for the unrighteous and their sins, the law's deeds, and I will remember no more. I will. This covenant is based on what he has done, not on what we do. You see, the old covenant was all about staying within the rules and the law and obeying. And you say, well, wait a minute. If it's all based on what he did, then that means I can do whatever I want. Well, in a sense, that's true. I think it was Augustine that said, love God and do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Well, what do you mean? I can just sin whenever I want? Well, no, because if you love God, you're not going to do that. See, it's a response. We serve God because of a response to his grace. We're so blown away by what he's done. He's so good to us. This is a covenant of grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. It's a covenant of unmerited favor toward you. Mercy. That God loves you and God wants good for you. That's his covenant with you. That he wants to redeem you, that he wants to restore you, that he wants to change you, that he wants to make you new. That's why he calls it a new covenant. And it's a promise not only of grace, but also of interchange. Notice again in verse 10, for this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The old covenant was written by the finger of God on stones, on tables of stone. The new covenant is written by the Spirit of God on your heart and on my heart. On your mind and on my mind. What happens when you become a Christian and when you walk with him, and those of you who've walked with him so many years, you know, you change your mind. Your mind just begins to change. Your mind gets renewed. And it becomes a part of an inner life of change, of behavior. It changes you from the inside out. That's what Romans 8:4 is talking about when it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law can be fulfilled in you and through you because he has written it on your hearts. These promises are amazing. The promise of a covenant based on grace, the promise of a covenant that gives interchange, and then the promise of a covenant which is connected to the interchange of knowing God, knowing the Lord. Verse 11, look at it again. None of them teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, I think there's two applications to this verse. First of all, the day will come when there will be no need for personal witnessing or evangelism anymore. There's going to come a day when everyone on earth, in the millennial period, everyone will know the Lord. Or, in other words, you won't need to tell them about the Lord because the Lord's going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. You want to know the Lord, just go see him. So there's not going to be a need for these things. But this is what the new covenant is all about, that we can know the Lord personally. You see, that's real Christianity. It's not about just coming to a church and hearing worship music and standing up and sitting down and praising the Lord and reading the Bible. It's about knowing God and God knowing you. I'm blown away by that, that God knows me and that I know God. That's the greatest thing there is in all the world, in all of Christianity, the greatest thing in all my life. There was an old song like that. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. It's knowing you, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to trust you more. I want to follow you, Lord. Knowing God, a personal relationship with him. And you know what this means? This means you having the Holy Spirit in you, in your heart, in your mind, that you can be led by the Spirit. You don't need to come to me or someone else for counsel about everything you're going to do. You know, you can be led by the Spirit of God because you have the same Spirit living in you that lives in me. Now, I'm not saying it's not wise to get counsel and encourage one another, but you have God in you. And if you walk with God and you obey God, he's going to reveal more to you, more light to you. He's going to show you his ways. Knowing God, knowing him personally. That's why John 3:16 is such a great verse. Because it says, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, that's you again, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We can know him. And he wants to know us. And that's the reason he gave the covenant. That's the reason Jesus died for that covenant. It's available to anyone who will put their trust in him, this new covenant. At the end of the service today, I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you've never responded to the new covenant, or if you've been away from the Lord, you've backslidden, you've not been right with God, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come back home to him today, to walk in this newness of life that he's given you. And then fourthly, also, this promise of your sins being forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 12, read it with me. Follow along. It says, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I got to tell you, I'm really glad God remembers no more. Now, God doesn't have the ability to forget, but he does have the ability to remember no more. And he remembers my sins no more. My sins are no longer. He doesn't look at me as a sinner. He looks at me as a redeemed, righteous man. I'm a righteous brother right here. He looks at me and he sees me righteous because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of this new covenant. It's one of the greatest truths in all the Bible, that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. The old covenant had no way to wash away our sin, only to cover it up. But the new covenant washes our sins away to be remembered no more. It produces a freedom in us because I have been redeemed. And since God remembers your sin no more, do you think maybe it's time for you to forget your sin too? You think maybe it's time for you to move on in your life? Because, you know, the enemy will take our old sins and all the mistakes we've made, and he'll bring it back up. And it's this ugliness in our life, and he'll rear that ugliness in our life, and he'll come back up, and we'll start thinking about it. We'll start condemning ourselves, start feeling bad about it. But he says, no, I remember your sins no more. And he wants you to forget them too. He wants you to come to that place where you're free from that bondage. I think there's some in this room today You need to come to the place where you receive the forgiveness of God. And not only that, but also put away your sin. Put away that old sinful nature and just walk with him. If you don't know him today, he wants to forgive your sin and cleanse you. If you're backslidden, he wants you to forgive your sin and free you from your sin. He wants to give you, listen, he wants to give you a fresh start today. Anybody want a fresh start today? I need a fresh start every day, man. Lord, give me a fresh start. And lastly, it's a promise with an eternal blessing. Verse 13 says, in what he says, a new covenant, in that he says a new covenant, excuse me, he has made the first obsolete. Now that what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This new covenant means that the old covenant is obsolete and will pass away. These Hebrews, when this was being written, the Roman legions were being ready to invade Palestine and to wipe out the temple, the very temple that they were arguing about, the very temple that they were saying, we need to have this temple, we need to still worship in the temple. You remember that the book of Hebrews is about these Hebrews who wanted to go back to their old religious ways. They wanted to go back to their religious system. And it's about to be wiped out anyway. But the new covenant, like the priesthood of Christ, will endure forever. This is a permanent covenant. It'll never change again. When did this new covenant come into being? Jesus said at the Last Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. When Jesus died on that cross that day 2,000 years ago, he began this new covenant. And in conclusion and application today, since this new covenant is superior, it is superior in its person, Jesus Christ, our high priest. It's superior in its place, not a tabernacle or a temple made with hands, but the real thing in heaven. We receive superior promises, the promise of grace and mercy, the promise of him changing our hearts and minds, the promise of knowing him, of knowing and having a personal relationship with him, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal blessing. These are wonderful promises that we have in Christ. And since all this is true, I got to say it again. I've said it many times through our study in Hebrews, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus is better. Amen? Say it with me. Jesus is better. He's better than this stuff. He's better than the law. He's better than trying to walk with God by our own strength and our own power. Walking in the Spirit and living for Jesus is so much better. It's better than the old way. Think about your old life, man. It's better than getting drunk and waking up and sick in the morning and having to take Tabasco sauce or whatever you used to do. It's better than doing drugs. It's better than that immorality. He's better. He's just better. A life in him is better. And it's all based on a new covenant. New covenant. God loves new things. I believe that. You like new things. I like new things, right? You get a new car, driving around, man. You're like, oh, I love the smell of a new car. My wife got a new car recently. I'm driving her new car. I like it. My car now, it's like a couple of years old. Like, get rid of that car. Till you get that first scratch, then it's like, oh, well, it was a new car. And you know, when you get new things, you take care of them and you do good things with them. But God wants to make us new, and then he wants us to do good things with what he's made us, right? He says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I've loved you. John 13:34. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Revelation chapter 2, I don't know if you know this, but you're getting a new name. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him the white stone on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You're getting a special name from the Lord. He makes all things new. In fact, Revelation 6 or 5, 9 says he sang a new song. And in Revelation 21, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation 21, 5, he says, I make all things new. Because it's all based on a new covenant. The newness we have in the Lord. And listen, he wants to give you a fresh start today. He wants to make you new today. If you're not right with him, he wants to give you newness of life. If you've walked with him for a while and you've been away, he wants to give you back that newness you once had, to come back to your first love. Because in this new covenant and this new life he has for us, he wants to use us. He wants to bless others with that new life, because everyone loves something new. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Let's pray.